And so we're going to be looking at John 8, 37 through 47 to begin with. If we get a chance to go beyond that, we will. But I'm not certain that that will occur. Just kind of want to lead into this a little bit. Last time we talked about an interaction that occurred really in the verses preceding this. Let me see if my eyes can focus on it. I know verse 33 is kind of a key verse, but earlier Jesus was talking about, I guess in verse 31, you know, he tells these Jewish people, and it's interesting that it's the Jews who believed in him, who had believed in him, that they will know the truth if they continued as his disciples, and the truth will make him free. And they responded, what do you mean make us free? We are Abraham's descendants. And then last week we went ahead and he talked about their being slaves to sin and how the Son can set them free. But he returns to their question, even though it isn't re-asked in the text, in verse 37. So that's what we're going to pick it up with, is an ongoing response to the question or the comment made by the Jews in verse 33 that how can we be slaves? We're not, we've always been free. No one's ever enslaved us when we talked about the many ways that they were. But their reason is that because we're children of Abraham. So if someone would like to read for us John 8, 37 through 47, we'll spend some time talking about these verses.
Sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God.
All right. So, interesting passage that we've got in front of us today. Who is Jesus talking to? Just let's set that stage a little bit. Go back up to verse 31. Who's Jesus talking to? The Jews who had believed him. Now, there's interesting categories going on here because these are the Jews that half believed him. I don't mean that this is an untrue statement, but in the sense of we think of believers, they didn't believe in him as Lord of their souls, as the one who's going to bring them all truth, and whatever you say, Lord, I will take and accept. That isn't the kind of belief they had. But they had begun to think that he might be or was Messiah, that kind of thing. We've talked about that in here before. But, you know, you would think with the believers, the ones that were tending that way, if we visited with somebody, we're bringing them the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the news that they're sinners, that they need to have those sins dealt with, that makes them an enemy with God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for those that put their faith in him, those sins can be covered. If we were talking with somebody in that context, and they begin to say, you know, I'm starting to think, you know, there's really something to this. our response would most likely be very encouraging, wouldn't it? Isn't that the direction you'd take? You'd be soft. You'd be coddling. I don't know if that's the right word, but encouraging that what might be embryonic belief that you're seeing there. It's interesting the path that Jesus takes with him. He starts out just having arguments with him, and he becomes more and more direct. Why does he do that? Well, there might be an element of that because he can see men's hearts, and he may, and that may be a part of this. I mean, the scriptures don't fully tell us why, but there's some things in what he says I think give us some clues that at least we can understand part of his response. Why is it? Why does he get in such a contentious situation with them? You know, that's right on target, and we see it because his words out of the bag are, you listen to my words, and my words can make you free. He's looking at their slavery to sin and their own misdirected beliefs, and he is being very direct about calling them to the truth to take them out of that. And we can even see a truth in all of this, that he cares less about how good they feel about themselves than he does about them clearly understanding the truth of what he's come to bring them. And so when we pick it up here in verse 37, there's even part of the language that I ran across in one little part of my study that I had not picked up on as even a possibility. Verse 37 says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. And even the choice he makes of the word no might be a little bit confrontational because he uses the word gnosis instead of the word that he might have used, which is gnoskos. And what's so important about that? Well, gnosis says, I know because I know. Gnoskos is when you learn, when you become to realize something. But gnosis is those things that only God could really use that word well, because he just knows because he knows. And so he even is taking a little bit of a Godship kind of language with them when he starts out saying, I know, because I'm the one that knows everything, so to speak, that's implied in the word. I know, my eyes aren't focusing on the verse. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. So he didn't argue with them. They're right. And it's true. How are they Abraham's descendants, literally, truly? This is the easy question. Yeah, they were born through the family lineage of Abraham. So that's exactly right. They are truly, in terms of human descent, Abraham's descendants. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. So he points out to them that, and this is interesting because what's the evidence they're seeking to kill him? There isn't any. That's the harder question. There isn't any. Other than Jesus does know, you know, what's going on there. So I know that you're Abraham's descendant. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. What's the message he just gave those Jewish people that he's interacting with?
They think the message from their fathers is the message from God.
That's right. He's saying you're reflecting who your father really is. And if your father was Abraham, you know, I know Abraham. I know you're the physical offspring of Abraham, but yet my words, my truthful words that I have seen from my father are not there. Plus, he says something else about it. It's not just what they know or believe, but it's what they're doing. He's saying to them, you do the deeds I'm sorry. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. So what's their answer to him? How do they respond to that little attack there, if you will, by Jesus in verse 39? Yeah. No, Abraham's our father. So, and then Jesus responds to them very quickly. If you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So now he's making it clear that when he said, I see you do the deeds of your father, that's not the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me. In verse 40, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. So Jesus is continuing to make a very strong contrast between Abraham and the way he responded to things and the way they're responding. And he once again returns, you're seeking to kill me. And he says, I told you the truth. I heard it from God. Abraham didn't do this. And Jesus also then returns to his theme again. You do the deeds of your father. How do they respond to that? What do the Jews say back to Jesus? There'd be about verse 42, 41, 41.
We were not born of sexual immorality.
Like, maybe, you know. Yeah, that could be the inference. It could be referring to Jesus' own heritage. His Mary, his mother, was found to be with child before she was with Joseph, so they might be making that claim. But also, they're really talking very defensively here. And it's interesting, you know, we as a group, there's no one in that crowd who may be the product of an inappropriate sexual liaison somewhere. I don't know. But we know who our parents are. We're born legitimately. So that's their response to, you know, their lineage. Jesus keeps pointing to their father, and there keeps pointing back to physically, we know we're descendants of Abraham. We know who our parents are. You know, we weren't born out of some sinful sexual relationship. But they go a little further this time. What else do they claim about their heritage? And God is our father. So it's interesting now that they are competing with Jesus. They have a real problem when Jesus said, I do the deeds that I saw my father do. They have a real problem with that, but they're now also claiming their lineage back through Abraham instead of directly like Jesus did. But they're saying ultimately God is our father, and you know, we were born out of appropriate relationships. Not out of immorality, and so we're lined up with God in the way we were born and in who we are. And you could even go a little bit further because they were the ones that God had entrusted with the saving message that came through the Old Testament, through the truth of who God was when the law was established, through Abraham, through Moses, and so on and so on. So they were definitely people that God had entrusted with the very nature of who he was to be told to the world. And so in that sense, you know, they were in a special place. But Jesus points out to them in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. And so that's the first part of his response here, which is where we're going to spend just a little bit of time. Understanding Jesus' response, and that is that if this were true, you would love me. It's a very simple kind of an arrangement, isn't it? That Jesus is come from God. He's bringing him a message from God. So if God were your father, you'd be thrilled to have me in your presence. But he then goes on to say, so why don't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. So now he's also attacked their ability to perceive. And they might think of that in human terms, but he's going to go ahead and explain that. You are of your father, the devil, or Satan, and you want to do the desires of your father, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So what does he say about their heritage? Who they really are, based on what he's seeing in their behavior and their attitudes. Yeah, they're children of the devil, and he ascribes a couple of particular attributes to Satan. And what does he ascribe to Satan? Murderous and lying. What are the two earliest examples we see in the scriptures that that make it very clear that's who he is? Eve, yeah. Yeah, Satan's there lying to Eve. You know, he ascribes motives to God in terms of why God would forbid eating that particular tree's fruit. He questions the truthfulness of what God has said. Will you surely die? So he brings all this out. The motives he ascribed to God is that God's trying to keep you ignorant so he can keep you away from knowing both what good and evil is, and to keep you from becoming like him. And so we see Satan, you know, being very, very definitely the first one to promote lies as seen on the earth. The murdering piece, we brought up Cain and Abel, you know, here is Satan putting that in his heart. And so we see, you know, as a result of the sin of man that started in the garden, here's the sin of murder comes on the scene with the first offspring from Adam. And so Jesus goes a long ways. If he's talking, you know, the old joke that you hear oftentimes, I could tell he was lying, his lips were moving, you know. This is the same thing Jesus says about Satan. If he's talking, if he's putting something out there, it's a lie. You can count on it. That's what he does, and he brings murder and death into the world. And so that's what he's saying. And so he's also then pointing that back to them. Isn't that the two areas he's just confronted them on? I'm telling you the truth, and you won't hear it. Why won't you hear it? Because you've got Satan as your father, and he's a father of lies, and all you're really interested in is things that are not true. Oh, and by the way, you want to kill me, don't you? Goes right back to you're doing the deeds of your father. He's the one that also brought murder into the world, and so you're murderous liars. That says you're children of Satan and following his direction. You listen to his voice, not the voice of God. So verse 45, he goes on to say, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. For which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? And so he asks a pretty good question there. He makes a statement about because it's the truth, they're rejecting him, but why won't you believe me? Verse 47, he answers it. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear him because you are not of God. Pretty clear answer, isn't it? These folks believe that they are aligned with the God who is part of the Trinity. Also in the Trinity is the Holy Spirit and Jesus. And they claim to believe in that God. And yet he's saying you don't have anything to do with God. They claim to follow Abraham, who was a follower of that God, and he says, No, you're really not. And so let's take a piece, take another look at some of this, just to kind of set more of the background, because you know when you look at the Jewish people, God singled them out. They were His people. They were in a very special place, and He enabled Abraham to have faith. Abraham's faith was reckoned as righteousness. We have the whole Jewish history right up until the time Jesus comes. That's who God worked through, was the Jews in one fashion or another. He let them be taken into captivity, but that was so, once again, for his purposes that he'd be glorified. So you see all this focus on the Jews, lots of promises to the Jews. But let's go over to Romans 9 so we can put what it means to be a Jew in its proper perspective. Now, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. And was he an expert on being a Jew? Oh, yeah, very much so. And so he's going to put some things in perspective for people who are Jews or understand what it means to be a Jew or are dealing with Jews. And in this, Romans 9 is a tough chapter. Many years ago now, I don't even know how many, we studied Romans. And 9 is one of those chapters that you can really get wrapped around the axle with regard to God's choosing. Because he talks about the two twins, Jacob and Esau, and talks about Jacob I loved and Esau I hated, not because of anything Jacob did or would do. I just picked Jacob and I loved him. And, you know, it goes on about God's right to do that and the fact that it's righteous just because of who he is. But what we want to look at is verses 6 through 8. And so someone would read that. Now, this is about the place of Israel and who is Israel in God's eyes. Somebody wants to read those verses.
But it is not as though the word of God has come, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come.
That's far enough. The point that Paul's making is, he starts out with that phrase in this, one of the verses we're reading, that it's not all Israel who are Israel. In other words, there were people who are descendants of Abraham who could call themselves Jews, but yet were outside of the lineage that even God recognized, even the Jews recognized. You know, Esau, you know, was equally a descendant of Abraham with Jacob. Yet, who did Esau's offspring become? You know? You remember? Remember all the trouble the Jews had with the Philistines? Those are the offspring in the main. I mean, they intermarried and there's a lot of the people involved. But in the main, that's the offspring of Esau, which is, who was a Philistine in Jesus' time? Herod. You know, Herod was definitely not looked upon by the Jews as a fellow Jew, was he? So even the Jews can quickly recognize, just because you can trace your roots back to Abraham, and we haven't even talked about Ishmael or any of the others that were along the way here, just because you can trace your roots back to some sort of physical descendancy from Abraham, even the Jews would say, that doesn't make you a Jew. And So that's one thing to talk about. And, you know, we might say, you know, here's Jesus saying, you can't understand me because you're not of God. I mean, it kind of goes back to even some of this Romans 9 kind of thinking. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. We were over there. I've turned away from it. But let's go back to that and see if we can see those verses real quickly. It was right after where we were reading. Is it in 13? Well, yes. Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. And then it gets into God's justice. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Because the obvious question is, well, if you chose, then why can you blame Esau? But he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So is it that God put Jacob in a place that Jacob would just be a good guy? Was Jacob a pretty good guy? Would you want Jacob for, if you, those of you that parents have daughters, would you pick Jacob for a son-in-law? I mean, you might if you looked through the scriptures and said, okay, I can see what's coming. But this is a conniver to the max. He and his mom conspired against their dad. He divided with his brother. He put his brother in a situation that, I mean, you can say, well, Esau made his own deal on that bowl of soup. And he did. But a loving brother would have never let the deal go through. He said, just eat the soup. You know, and that would have been the end of it. So, you know, this, and he you know, worked some pretty strong shenanigans on his father-in-law in order to get away from him. Now, I understand if I'd have been in Jacob's place, I'd have done whatever it took to get out of his house or out of his influence, but that wouldn't excuse it. He was a conniver. And so, you know, he wasn't a great guy, but he was one that did put his faith in the God of Abraham, and God played a role in allowing him to do that. Those things are hard to deal with, and I understand that. But here's the point that I wanted to make out of that. We're all without excuse. These Jews sitting there at Jesus' feet, we can't say for them, and God and Jesus isn't letting them off the hook, that just because they're not of God, they don't understand, then, well, okay, then you're innocent because you don't get it. Go over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to spend a little time in Romans 1 and 2 just to understand that everybody is accountable to God, and God even plays a role in making sure that that is a just place for us to live. Start with verse 18. Let's just read that. What does that say?
Just 18.
Yeah, I mean, I realize it's kind of broken it up. No, go ahead and read 18 and 19.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them.
Keep going.
For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
Yeah, we'll quit there. Okay, thank you, Barry. You know, that's the hard thing about Romans 1. It's just really, you know, it just keeps going and keeps building the same theme. But here's the theme of that. God does reveal his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So there is no distinction there. If that's where a person is living, that's what God is going to do. Come on in. You know, what we see there is that people that go away from the truth are accountable because God revealed himself adequately to them, if through no other means through the creation. So no Gentile, no non-Jew out there, ungodly person can say, now wait a minute, this isn't fair. I had no way of knowing. And here's Paul saying, oh yeah, there isn't a person alive on this planet that doesn't have accountability for this. Verse 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him. And so what he's saying here is they had adequate information, and even in their very being had an understanding that there's God out here, and they passed that off. Go on down to verse 32. Because this continues to be a part of what Paul is talking about. Somebody read that.
And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give plenty of people to those who practice
it. Okay, so here's the conclusion in chapter 1 of how God says, even though they understood something here about who he was and about his ordinances, they don't practice them and give hearty approval to those that don't, and so this judgment resides upon them. Go over to chapter 2, verse 12. We'll see how much of that we have to read. Now, chapter 2 makes a change. Chapter 2 Well, I got to read verse 1 because this follows verse 32 we just read a second ago. Therefore, you have no excuse, for every one of you passes judgment in that which you judge another. You condemn yourself, for you who judge practices the same things. The judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. But if you go over to verse 12 then, somebody read that. That one begins to tie in the Jewish aspect as well. So now we're talking about both those who did not have the law, non-Jews, and those who did have the law, the Jews. And so this accountability is there for all. Now skip down to verse 25. And see, this is this kind of thinking that Paul's bringing out that would start to talk to these Jews in our passage over in John. Somebody read verse 25. So disobedience to the law nullifies your descendancy in Abraham. You know, if you're looking at this law and just rejecting obedience to it, then you are certainly not truly a follower of Abraham. Your circumcision is meaningless, which was the sign of being a descendant of Abraham. We got to read verses 28 and 29. Of Romans 2 again. Puts it all together.
A man is not a Jew if he is the only one, if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men.
So, Paul here is pointing out that to the Jews who tended to do it all on the outside, it isn't what's outside you, it's not your outwardly keeping of the law that puts you in good stead with God, it's who are you internally, which is exactly, if you go back now to John, what Jesus is saying to these Jews, you don't know me because you're not of God, inside you're of Satan, the devil, and your outward practices become fairly meaningless. Give me 1 second, I'll be right back. I think you get a little relief from that heat now. Probably too late to do us the good we wanted to do here. So here's what I want to help us take this down to and see. Here's Jesus in this interaction with the Jews. And, you know, we clearly see that in this interaction, he is attacking their Jewishness, that they're depending on it. The Jews were comfortable. That's the wrong word. The Jews were secure in their faith. Why did the Jews have security? What did they look at? What made them secure in who they were and confident that they were in an okay or good or the right place? Okay, you've got Abraham as their patriarch. They were chosen. Here's God that had given them, entrusted them with the message to the world of who he was and the truth of his law and so on. What else? What's that? Oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, you could talk about the law here a little bit. What else? They did have traditions. There's an element to this that is somewhat self-perpetuating that I want to bring out. And that is, you've got the Pharisees. Now, not all were Pharisees. And you've got the Jewish leadership. And these folks kept promoting a message of following all of these things, the traditions, the covenants, that they were the chosen ones, that Abraham was their patriarch, and you can even go one more step that we didn't put up here, and that would be their circumcision. They had the physical marks of someone who was compliant with the covenant that God had, and that was a big deal to them. It really was. And there's probably more we could say, but this security is what Jesus is attacking, isn't it? Isn't that the whole point of all this? You all look to Abraham as your father, but you're wrong. I mean, he negated these things. You're not of God. So, you know, he went down through those various things. He's had his fights and battles with the Pharisees so far. We've got a lot to go yet in John. But Jesus is pointing out to them, your security is misplaced. And some truths that he uses against them today are, you misunderstand what it means to be a child of Abraham. It's not, I have a birth certificate that says so-and-so and can trace that back to Abraham. It's, are you following the covenant of Abraham based on the spirit of Abraham, based on his being responsive to God? And so they have become confident in things that have moved so far away from a relationship with God the Father that it's ludicrous when they say, we're children of Abraham, even God is our Father. That's a ludicrous statement, and Jesus points it out. Then you'd be thrilled to see me. Now, a piece of this goes back to the last verse in our passage. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you don't hear him, because you're not of God. So there is this element that they're not of God, and that's different from what I would say is true for most of us in this room. We can hear. God's been kind enough to give us the truth. But I will tell you, I'm a little concerned when I think about this. What we have things we get security from too, don't we? What kinds of things give us security? Membership? What else? Family can? Believers in Christ. Someone comes to you and says, why are you secure in your, I don't like this word, but I'm going to use it for the purposes of this conversation, religious position. We have security in it. We're confident, right? Aren't you confident in who Christ is? So, what kinds of things give us that confidence? What kinds of things happen in our daily lives, in our corporate life here as a church, and so on, that gives us confidence? Okay. What's that?
R-S-P-R-A-Y.
Oh. I'm trying to figure out what you're telling me.
God's word.
Okay.
I think I get confidence when I read his word.
Uh-huh.
His promises.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Prayer life, is that what you said? Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to equate these necessarily,
okay.
But I do want to go down one path a little bit, and then I also want to, you got to stay with me to the end. If you're going to leave in a hurry, ask me later what the punchline is, because I'm going to take you down a path, but I want you to get this last piece. Some of these things, not all, I mean, conviction of sin wouldn't be necessarily one of them unless maybe we didn't respond with it well, but how about, I'm going to add one here that's related to this, right? We believe, doctrine. Sometimes we can get our confidence out of step with where it really would be best centered. Our confidence should be centered in what's in our heart, how are we responding to Jesus Christ as Lord, what is my faith in my sins being covered by his death on the cross? But we can't. But it's not a game where what we need to do is convince ourselves and have faith that Jesus covered my sins, but yet not have an understanding of Jesus as Lord and so on. So let me. I think I just might have said that in a confusing way. But let's go back to this. Some of these things can become distractions. They can become distractions. You can believe that you're in a good spot with God because he answered a prayer. I really want to pick on this one a little more. We can get so caught up, and don't get me wrong, I don't want to take anything away from our energy toward right doctrine. That's not my point. But we can get so caught up in that we can say it right that we forget to live it right and have it in our hearts right. And, you know, so all of these things can... I shouldn't maybe say all. Some of these things, particularly if you go here and here, and some of the others can have a subjective element to them, we can convince ourselves that we're in a good spot when in reality God is trying to bring some conviction in our lives about an area that needs corrected. And so when we have that conviction come in our lives, we've got to be careful that in a very small way, if we're a believer in Christ, and I'm going to show you the punchline here in a minute, where we don't need to be afraid. But if we're a believer in Christ, we can't be where these Jews were, but in a small way, we can do something similar of avoiding the issue that God's trying to put in front of us. And that's really what I wanted to point out in this security discussion is these Jews were very secure. And they're in that we can see something that we could in some fashion do the same thing of be overly secure, overly emphasizing an area that makes us feel really good about ourselves and still has some issues we need to deal with and ignore them and not get to it. Does that make sense? And so we need to be a little self-conscious, self-critical about what is it that as I walk through my daily Christian life gives me security? What in those areas might I really need to be feeling some conviction toward working on? Or I'm not really, it's my pride instead of faith in God and trust in God. It's, you know, my works instead of God's power. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Now, I want to take you to the punchline. All I got to do is figure out where I wrote it down. It's in John. It's very much near the end of the chapter. John, I didn't write it down. That's a cool trick. All right, because I ran across this as I was doing some things at the last minute, and I went, oh, this is good.
While you're doing that, Rick.
Okay, go ahead. No.
He was attacking what the condition of their very hearts were. It had nothing to do with attacking prayer because obviously it was very important. The same way with all these mentioned, really depends on where the condition of your heart is.
Well, I'll do it this way. Now, what word did I look up that sent me to it? Okay. Sorry. That's pretty good when you get all excited about a verse and you don't write down where it's at. John 16:13 wasn't as far back in John as I thought. And it begins really in verse 12. We need to read 12 through 15. And maybe it is here and I just don't see it, but I don't see it. John 16:12-15. And this really ought to encourage us greatly, because if we have been saved by the blood of Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us, right? That's fact. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So let's read these verses.
I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them all, or bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you in all the truth, for He will speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take up Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you.
Okay. So what that passage focuses on, we said it right here, and that is a part of what we should have our security firmly established in. We don't need to go through life being scared that we're going to miss it like the Jews did. If God's Spirit lives in us, while we also don't want to be overconfident in the wrong areas, we also can be confident that as we listen to the Spirit, we won't miss a thing we need to get. Because Jesus said to these folks, and I think it moves on through us, the Spirit is going to lead you into all truth. And so through the Spirit working with the apostles and the other ones that brought together the Scriptures, through His interaction with us in our lives as we read the Scriptures, and His simple presence in our life giving us wisdom, we can be confident that we will be led into all truth. And He will speak not on His own initiative, but He will speak what He hears. And He will tell us about what is to come. He will glorify Christ. That's who's speaking here. And He will take My stuff, My things, My being, and disclose it to you. All that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit opens to us the fullness of the kingdom of God, the fullness of God's presence, the fullness of truth that Jesus keeps talking about to these Jews, and they just won't hear it. We can be confident that as we follow God's Word, as we read it, as we let the Spirit work in our lives, we will be taken care of and nurtured just like any father would nurture his child. Now, we have evil fathers, varying degrees of evil. Some of us are very pleased with our fathers because we look at other fathers and go, man, I got a better one than the rest of them. But our fathers, as Jesus said, are evil. When He was talking back in Matthew chapter 6, He says, don't you, being evil, give good gifts to your children? How much more then will your heavenly Father give good gifts to His children when they ask? My paraphrase. But we can be confident then that we're going to be taken care of and kept out of falsehood and in the truth. Doesn't mean we won't take our own excursions into foolishness. Because we do. I do, you do, everybody does. But ultimately, we can plan on God taking care of His people. Comments, thoughts? Okay, next time we're going to endeavor to finish the book of John. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are dependent upon You and Your Holy Spirit for everything, for salvation, for truth, even to understand Your Word. You've made that so clear. And You have graced us so much by letting Your truth be made known to us. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to follow it well. We pray that we would not live in externals, but that we would have it be embedded in our hearts, and that out of our hearts we would respond to you as our Lord, our Master, the one who paid with your life on the cross to buy us out of slavery to sin.